Hey guys, so I'm David, for those of you who don't know me. We're going to be reading 1 John chapter 1 tonight, which is available on page 1228 of your Pew Bibles. And while you're turning to that, let me just quickly pray for Prash as he does the service tonight of unpacking God's Word for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that your Word contains all that is good and right for living in the world and knowing you and loving you. Lord, we do pray for Prash. We pray that he would be exercising due diligence and care with your Word. Lord, we thank you that he has taken on the role of unpacking that tonight for us. We pray that you'll give him great wisdom. We pray that we might be encouraged by what he has to say to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 John chapter 1. Page 1228. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord.
So over the... Oh, yes, please. Just the guys from the logistics team are going to help me out here. Over the next few weeks, we're just having one-off sermons. We've got a one-off tonight and then a one-off next week, and then we're getting into a series next time. We're getting into a series looking at the question of suffering, which is going to be well worth committing the weeks to and the time and energy to. Tonight, we're thinking about the question of knowledge, which is appropriate because one of the focuses of our service tonight is our HSC students and IB students who are at a pretty crucial moment of their kind of intellectual endeavour. In our culture and time, the reality is that a lot of people have a lot of cynicism and ambivalence about truth. That's been the case for a while, but it's really come to the fore more recently in that phrase fake news. Perhaps it was Donald Trump who really kind of generated this, but the phrase picks up a sense that, well, we're not really sure whether we can really trust anything anymore. Now, I wonder how your fake news radar is, so I've got a little quiz for us to start the sermon. I'm going to put up, there's the first one. Here's a headline. It was published on the internet. The question is whether it's real news or fake news. A baby born in California was named heart eyes emoji, heart eyes emoji, heart eyes emoji, Reiner. What do you reckon? Hands up if you think that's real. Fake. Well, I'm glad for the second lot of you because your radar is correct. That is fake news. Ah, you've already been crushed. There you go. That's the point of this sermon tonight, just to give you a real sense of how little is true out of it. Next one. Oh, this is a real photograph of Donald Trump posing with parents who wore KKK robes. Real or fake? What if you think it's real? Oh, wow. Yeah, okay. What about if you think it... Do you think it's fake? Okay. You people... You're in tune with the reality. That's fake news. Come on, people. I know he's bad, but he's not that bad. Our other assistant minister put her hand up, by the way, for that one, being real. Last one. Oh, this is for the pigeon fans out there. There's a few in our congregation. This is a real image of a bedazzled pigeon. Is this real or fake? If you think this is real, hands up. Do you think this is fake? Answer, real. I don't want you to think too much about what that involved. I haven't done a lot of bedazzling myself, but anyway. Okay, here's the problem. Here's the problem with living in a world of fake news. It gives you a sense that perhaps the pursuit of knowledge and wisdom and understanding is oversold. And I wonder if this is your, I wonder if this is an HSC student's experience right now. Is this all worth it? All this time and energy that I'm pouring into studying, all the things that I'm learning, is it really important to be able to work out the length of the hypotenuse? I don't really know. Is calculus really worth it? The answer to that actually is no. I've never used it since. But it's worth it, engineers, I know. No, I mean, you do have this sense, don't you, when you are studying, or when you're in knowledge industries. Am I really doing something that's of any value? Am I really doing something that's any value? And I guess there's often been a bit of a tension in popular thinking between knowledge industries and the pursuit of knowledge and science and scientific inquiry and religion, particularly Christian religion, isn't it? There's always been a bit of a dichotomy. Now, what's interesting, though, is that is just simply not the way that the Christian faith thinks about knowledge. It has a very positive spin on the pursuit of knowledge. Stephen Smith, who's a professor at Stanford, had this quote. He said, "A simple human brain has more switches than all the computers and routers and internet connections on Earth. The human brain that you and I have is the most extraordinary, intricate part of your human body." It's extraordinary. And if you believe in the doctrine of creation and you believe that God created people in his image, that has to say something to you about the place that he sees for the use of your intellect, the exercise of your mind, your thought processes, your inquiries. In a sense, God has a real place actually for the scientific inquiry. There is a place for the microscope. In fact, when you go through the Bible, in the Old Testament particularly, you see how much God upholds those who are wise and have great understanding. Here's a couple of selections, one from Deuteronomy and one from Proverbs. Deuteronomy, this is who you should choose to lead your nation. Choose some wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you. Don't just choose people who are nice. Don't just choose people who have got lots of money, choose people who are wise, who've got understanding. In other words, choose people who use their minds, who understand the world. He's from Proverbs, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Wisdom, instruction, and insight as well." The book of Proverbs has so much. Those who went on our 7 p.m. Weekend away a few weeks ago will realize this because we worked through the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs has so much to say about the importance of wisdom and understanding and insight and discernment. And so the Bible says, actually, it is right and true to take the world and put it under the microscope. It's right and true to understand this world and this creation and our place in it. You're actually meant to use your mind. The Bible has a lot of affirmation for the use of your intellect. This is really important, actually, because there's a whole strain of kind of anti-intellectualism that goes through even the Christian faith, where we think of our Christian faith as a place where we disengage our minds. But when you see the Bible understands the human with all of his and her complexity, including the intellect, and looks for us to flourish in that, to use that, to take advantage of that, to understand and grow in wisdom. Interesting, actually, the Bible actually pushes even further. We see this come out in this evening's passage in 1 John because it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched." This is the scientific inquiry, right? This is coming to know your world around you. But in this case, not the world, but it's God himself come in flesh. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ came into the world, what God is saying In a sense, he's saying, I'm willing to put myself under the microscope. I'm willing to let you use your mind to come to understand me. To come to understand me. The Christian faith is sometimes painted as a leap of blind faith, but it's so far from this. Here's a quote from Christopher Tuckett, who's a New Testament professor at Oxford. He's not a Christian guy, but he's studied the New Testament, and this is what he says. The fact that Jesus existed, that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate for whatever reason, and that he had a band of followers who continued to support his cause seems to be part of the bedrock of historical tradition. If nothing else, the non-Christian evidence can provide us with certainty on that score. You see what he's saying? He's saying the Christian faith, so much about the life and death of Jesus Christ, is available to those who exercise their mind, who go into the historical inquiry, who use their intellect. That far from being this place where you suspend your intellect, where you put aside your thinking, the Christian faith is a place which is actually reinforced by the use of your mind, by the search for knowledge and wisdom. And this is extraordinary because I guess in a secular world, we often, a humanistic world, a place which says the human reasoning, the human ability to think is the highest goal, the secular mindset is actually a really low bar because all it's saying is you can know the world around you. The Bible's actually saying so much more. It's actually saying God has come into the world, and that means you can use your mind and your intellect to know God better too. How extraordinary. It's saying you can know the deep and mysterious power behind everything that you encounter in the world on a daily basis. You see, we started and we live in a world which is so, as I said, ambivalent to truth and the capacity to know things. And perhaps we think that, is it really important to know anything at all? And the Bible opens up for us. It says, actually, there's great value. God has created you to know, and God has given you great things to know. The world and himself. Now, that sounds great, but interesting, the Bible does put a particular shape to knowing. One of the things that emerges in the scriptures regularly is that you're meant to engage your mind for the sake of other people. You raise your mind up, you lift up your thoughts so that your life would change and be transformed to have all these behaviors which actually care for other people. You're kind, you're patient, you're gentle. Your life is a living sacrifice. In other words, we know for the sake of drawing other people in and of lifting other people up. And it comes out in this evening's passage in verse 3. We proclaim what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. This is a very important dynamic to knowledge and understanding and wisdom in the context of the Bible. We don't just learn so we know more. We don't just learn so our brains get full and more of those connections get utilized. We learn when we're thinking about the Bible. We learn so that we can include other people. It's a relational thing. We learn, we grow in knowledge for the sake of people. And this is so important for us. This is so important for us because a lot of people in this congregation, not just students, a lot of workers, just by the nature of the part of Sydney that we live in, a lot of professionals are knowledge-based people. You can't be in knowledge industry just for the sake of knowledge. See, actually, the shape of grasping knowledge in the Bible is knowledge that promotes relationships, that lifts up people, that makes people more valuable and important. That's why you learn. Certainly, that's why you use your mind in the context of the Bible and in God's great plan for the use of intellect. So it's true whether you're studying now or whether you're someone who's going to go to work tomorrow and sit in an office and churn through just copious amounts of knowledge, we actually fundamentally are built to work and use our minds for the sake of other people. This is captured beautifully in a little clip from the movie The Big Short, which kind of focuses on the GFC and the all the corruption that surrounded big banks in America. And it focuses on a couple of people who saw it coming and made a huge financial windfall out of the collapse of all these banks. And in this particular scene, two young guys have managed to kind of line everything up very cleverly so that they are going to make hundreds and millions of dollars when all these banks collapse. And Brad Pitt, who's been helping them, and they've just closed this deal, and they're walking through the casino, and then this takes place. I'll show you this video.
Stop. What? You have any idea what you just did?
Oh, come on, we just made the deal of our lifetimes. We should celebrate.
You just bet against the American economy.
Yeah, we did.
Yeah. Which means, if we're right, people lose homes, people lose jobs, people lose retirement savings, people lose pensions. You know what I hate about banking? It reduces people to numbers. Here's a number. Every 1% unemployment goes up, 40,000 people die. Did you know that?
No.
Did you know that?
No, I didn't know that.
We're just excited.
He says, just don't dance, or something like that. It's a great scene. It's a great scene because I guess it's just affirming actually what the Bible says about our brains and our knowledge and why we're created and how we're created to work. It's that we're created, our knowledge impacts people. You know, the way we use our understanding and the information that we gather, it's about people. And this is really important because if you're in a, like those guys, you know, if you're in a knowledge industry or if you're a student, it can be easy to live in a bubble and think that it's just about accruing more knowledge in this moment. But the Bible lifts it up, right? It says actually the reason you grow in knowledge is to grow in selflessness, to grow in godliness, to grow in care for other people. What, of course, is the reality in our world is that that's just not how we use knowledge. It's not how we use knowledge. We actually use knowledge not to grow other people but to lift ourselves up. We use knowledge not just even to understand the world that God has given us. We don't just love, most people don't just love dissecting the world around us and giving God glory for it. Most of us use the information in our minds and our knowledge for power and approval and acceptance. That's the reality. You're either here studying because it will please your parents or because it'll get you into the degree that you want to be in next year or the year after or whenever, or you're in a job so that you'll earn some more money. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And I guess he says that because he realizes it's true, not just in terms of secular knowledge, so to speak, but in terms of religious knowledge too. You can know a lot about God. You can know a lot about God, but actually you're just using it to build yourself up, to make yourself more important. This is our genuine struggle. Here is something good that God has given us, and we have a capacity to use it the wrong way. To use it the wrong way. I mean, what HSC student, and look, fair enough, look, I'm not having a go at you. I realize that I was there too, but when you're studying, it's very hard to think of how you can use your experience of studying, the knowledge that you're gaining, for someone else. We're all after a place on an honor board or acceptance or a particular mark, and that is about lifting ourselves up, isn't it? Rather than lifting someone else up, rather than drawing someone else in. But that is the fundamental purpose of using our minds, of the pursuit of knowledge and wisdom and understanding and discernment in the world. Now, the Bible says something very important to us at this moment. It says the pursuit of knowledge, the pursuit of understanding and of truth, that great thing which we feel is so often just out of our reach, the pursuit of all those things comes in a very, very extraordinary, countercultural, challenging and surprising way. It says the way to really access what's true and real starts with lowering your sense of self, with lowering your sense of self. Throughout the Bible, it constantly makes this, this clear to us. The book of Job is a great example. There's another book of wisdom literature. This is an example of it towards the end. God's addressing Job and he says, can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? And he has verse upon verse like that throughout this section. And his point is to say, for all that you know so little. For all that you know so little. And, you know, you don't have to believe what's in Job. You might just have had that moment where you've been staring at the stars and think to yourself, this world is just so much bigger than me. There is so much that I don't know. And the reason the Bible says you need to lower yourself is because when you build yourself, when you build your sense of self and worth and value on how much you know, it will ultimately not just prove unsatisfying, it will enslave you. Cisco, the computer company, said that, this was a couple of years ago, it says we talk about data in terms of gigabytes, but in future we're going to talk about it in terms of zettabytes. And a gigabyte, that kind of helps us to get a sense of the size of data, right? A gigabyte, if a gigabyte is equal to a coffee cup, a zettabyte is equal to the Great Wall of China. And his point is there's just so much data out there. There's so much information out there. And if you are someone who wants to value yourself on how much you know, the more you know, the more you realize, the less you really know. But if you value yourself on that, that will crush you. It will crush you. And what the Bible is saying is you need to let go of that pretension of greatness. You need to see yourself as lowly. But it's not just lowly in terms of a limitation to your intellect, what you can and can't know. I can only be in a certain amount of places at a certain amount of time. It's not just that kind of limitation and lowliness. The Bible says more than an intellectual limitation, there is a moral bankruptcy to each of us, which ultimately holds us back. And unless you're willing to see that, you will not be able to grasp the true things of life. It comes out in verse 8 of our reading tonight, where John says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That, I mean, just look at the words that he's using there. If we claim to be without sin, that is, if we want to think of ourselves too highly, we deceive ourselves. You see, the entry to truth is by seeing yourself rightly for who you really are. Martin Luther, the theologian from the 1500s, Augustine before him, described ourselves as being turned in. We're so obsessed. I mean, we see that, right? We see that when we think about the way we think about knowledge and information and wisdom and understanding. It's about us, right? If we can't see that that actually makes us morally bankrupt at one level, then we have deceived ourselves and we have no hope of ultimately accessing what is true and real and right. But the Bible says, if you're willing to do that, it will actually open the door for you. It will open the door for you. See what he says in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The great truth of the Bible is this. If you are willing to accept your low state, my low state, our deep need, our moral bankruptcy, we suddenly find the open door to knowing God truly. Not just to knowing empirically like this, where you might have the opportunity to look at his creation and kind of get a sense of his enormity, but to know him relationally. Because when you know yourself and your deep need, it sends you to the cross. It sends you to the cross and you encounter the cross in a completely different way. You encounter the cross and Jesus Christ hanging there and dying for you, lowering himself for you so that you would be raised up. You encounter it as a moment of justice and faithfulness and mercy and love. And you can start to see God not just as the creator, but as your heavenly father. You can start to know God, the great, deep, profound mystery and power behind the whole world. You can know him intimately. Relationally. And that is so much better. That is so much better than just this. So much better. I remember my year 12, I got to about April, it must have been, there was no IB back then, so I was doing the HSC. It must have been half yearly exams, and I had to write an English assessment at the same time. And I just had one of those my mind was blocked. I just couldn't write anything. There's no creative juices. I sat at my desk for a really long time. It was holiday, so I was at home with my dad, I was trying to write this assessment, and eventually I just cracked. And I'm not a huge crier, but I just was in tears. I was like having a little personal breakdown there. And my dad said to me, "Son, whatever happens, I love you and I'm your father. Why don't we go out for lunch? I'll take you out for lunch. We'll come back. You can try it again." Came back. I wrote the assignment. I don't remember what I got. But the point is, there's some information, there's some knowledge that's better than other knowledge, isn't it? And actually, the great insight for me is that moment of just being reminded that all my value doesn't rely on this assignment or the outcome of this product or even the use of my mind. My value is found in this other relationship, which is not contingent on how effective or intellectual or smart I am. It's there and it's given to me and it exists before I've done anything. And the great news of the gospel is that when you come to the cross, God addresses you like that. "I'm your father and I love you. It doesn't matter. I'm your father and I love you." And the power, you see, the power of knowing God like that is it frees you. It frees you from all the drives for approval and success and power, because God approves of you and God is for you, regardless of whether you succeed in this area or not. It means you can love his world, you can seek to know it, but you don't need to be loved by this world because you're loved by God. But you only get access to God as Father if you are willing to see your deep need for him, your deep need for him. And if you can, he's ready, he's willing, and he's able to accept you. So will you do that? For the year 12s, you're going to feel that moment of need at some point. It might be before 3 in economics or something like that. But that testifies to a deeper need which God is willing to fill for you. And I encourage you to come to him. Let me pray. Kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great assurance that if we come to you knowing our deepest needs, you will meet them for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that we would be raised up as your children. We thank you for the truth that perfect love drives out fear. And we pray that as we meditate on the offer of your perfect love, each of our fears would be dispelled. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.